So as I shared with you most Sundays, and it's funny, as before I stepped into the pulpit, Deacon Hazel said that she loved the scripture that I selected this morning because it was short, sweet, and to the point. Right. Didn't have her up here reading for days at a time on your behalf. But the truth of the matter is that our scripture for this morning was actually taken from, I know I'm very Baptist, but I've been liking the habit of using lectionary text to prepare sermons lately. And this particular scripture, John chapter 6, verses 56 through 69, this was actually the common lectionary text from last Sunday. So when I wrote this sermon, I intended it to be the third part of a four-part preaching series on biblical prophets. So that means that if y'all want to hear the conclusion of this series, y'all just gonna have to invite me back some other time. So yeah, I'm not going to read the entire text again, but I just want to lift up a few verses for sermonic emphasis. So we're coming from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and let's start at verse 56, reading from the New International Version of Scripture, and it reads, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." Skip down to verse 60. "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" Let's jump down to verse 66. "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." And thus concludes our reading. So, 2 weeks ago now, which seems almost like forever ago, we spoke about prophetic justice. First, the minor prophet Amos, serving as God's mouthpiece, reminds us of the biblical mandate to resist idolatry at all costs. Prophetic justice is thus the violent destruction of anything and anyone who stands in the way of humanity, giving God only what God deserves, that being our unconditional loyalty and adoration. And secondly, prophetic justice demands us to go out of our way to care for poor people, care for orphans, care for widows, and all of those that are suffering at the hands of social oppression. It's prophetic justice, which we also know isn't always a popular message. So today, with God's help, we turn our attention to what it means to live in the flesh faithfully. Say that for you one more time. The title of this sermon is Living in the Flesh Faithfully. Pray with me, please. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our God, our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. Without question, John's gospel, the fourth gospel that is the most unique perspective on Jesus' life that we have recorded in Scripture. Why is this the case? Glad you asked. Some scholars speculate that while Mark, Matthew, and Luke's gospels, as they were being written and a little bit after that, were all in conversation with one another, the person or the people that's responsible for writing the Gospel of John kind of went off and did their own thing, or did his own thing. The unique nature of John reveals itself as early as its opening prelude. The author goes out of his way to wax poetically about the Word. The Word, the very essence or blueprint of being itself. And what it looks like, what it feels like, for the Word to become flesh. God living in the flesh is the foundational framing on which this entire gospel account rests. And in many ways, John's unique decision to frame flesh as such a pivotal point in Jesus' story is a strict departure from popular biblical positions. And still, the evangelist begins the legend of Jesus with the Word becoming flesh. So allow me to stretch your imaginations past popular biblical posts. I want to suggest for your consideration that this fourth gospel is unique for many reasons. But it is definitely unique because it paints a picture of Christ that shows us how and what it looks like to live in the flesh faithfully. So this morning, our highlighted scripture comes from chapter 6. By this point in the story, Jesus, the charismatic religious leader from Nazareth, has collected a considerable following. Y'all have read the Bible. Y'all know there were points where there were crowds and herds of people literally stamping and trampling over each other, simply trying to get the touch of his garment. One might even say at chapter 6, this is a depiction where Christ's public ministry is at the height of its popularity. However, those of us that are familiar with the story know that this public approval was never meant to last. Several notable scholars have suggested that while walking the earth in first century Palestine, Jesus ran with a particular sect of his Jewish ancestral religion. He possibly came into this tradition while he himself was a disciple of John the Baptist. So from a very young age, Jesus learn to emphasize the importance of the prophets, those prophetic voices in his faith, the Isaiahs, the Ezekiels, the Jeremiahs, the Amoses, these were the words, according to tradition, that Jesus anchored himself in for the most part. The prophets of his faith. But as we learned just two short weeks ago, prophetic messages typically don't promote popularity. Instead, these messages often challenge us to think beyond, believe beyond, go above and beyond shallow notions of faith that we often rely upon to keep us comfortable. And here we find ourselves in the heart of our highlighted passage for today. Like many of us that attend church regularly, many of Jesus' followers were taught that the flesh is a problem that humans have to overcome so they can be saved. Scripture frequently suggests things like this. As early as the book of Genesis, the story of creation, most of us have been reading since the time we could read, we learned that Adam and Eve lose access to paradise, banished from the Garden of Eden because they fell to the temptations of the flesh. Their appetite to be like God surpasses their desire to obey God. It doesn't stop there. We also learn that Moses, the great liberator himself, misses out on the land flowing with milk and honey because his flesh is weak. His passion for proving himself to the Israelites goes on to exceed his longing to submit to God. And of course, how could we not mention King David? David nearly destroys a dynasty of kings that God intended to reign forever, going out of his way, fulfilling his fleshly desires. To be more specific, lust for another man's wife, bested a man. The Bible tells us craved after God's own heart. Therefore, many that were much more familiar with these stories than you and I believe that living in the flesh brings forth pain, suffering, and to make it even more simple, death. But Jesus comes along. Jesus comes along and flips this fallacy on its face. Imagine you and your people have had an established religious tradition for the better part of 1,000 years. Then one day, seemingly out of the blue, a carpenter's son from the ghetto of Nazareth, toting jars of wine, fish and loaves to feed poor people, telling you that living in the flesh is the pathway to eternal life. If we are being completely honest with ourselves today, given the circumstances, many of us might have turned our back and stopped following him as well. But Jesus uniquely understood what it means to live in the flesh. And he shows us what it means to live in the flesh faithfully. I'm going to share with you 3 points about what living in the flesh faithfully looks like. And then, because I pride myself on not being a long-winded preacher, I'm going to have my seat after that, if you're okay with it. The first thing we can take away from Jesus living in the flesh faithfully is that there is no such thing as salvation without the flesh. Let me repeat that for you one more time, because I know that might have shooken a few of y'all up. There is no such thing as salvation without the flesh. It is important for us to understand that without our flesh, we would both literally and figuratively cease to be human. And this can't be the will of God, because human is exactly what and who God created us to be. To use biblical language, leaving the flesh behind is one of the highest forms of idolatry. And the truth of the matter is, too much of our religious principles, too much of our religious convictions, too many of the ideas and things we hold to be true encourage us to do this very thing. Leave our flesh behind. Essentially, what these religious notions tell us is that there is something wrong with being human. There is something wrong with how you were created. There is something wrong with the very nature that God has implanted into your bone structure. Taking this even a step deeper, let's consider what such religious notions mean for black people. When we believe in the depths of our soul that there is something wrong with how we were created. You may start to believe that there is something wrong with your skin complexion or the way your hair curls. Or the way your nose flares up. Or the way your hips are shaped. And this is nothing but a lie straight from the pits of hell. There is absolutely nothing wrong with being human. And there is damn sure nothing wrong with being black. We cannot leave our flesh behind. We should never aspire to be saved by leaving our humanity and or leaving our blackness behind. It can't be done. And since we can't get rid of it, we need to learn to live with it. Faithfully, of course. Second point that we learn from Jesus, what it means to live in the flesh faithfully, is that the problem is not necessarily our flesh, but the problem is making an idol out of our flesh. Every biblical example that we see where flesh leads to suffering, flesh leads to pain, flesh leads to sickness and or death. The problem is, in fact, idolatry. Going all the way back to Genesis, Adam and Eve eating the apple wasn't the problem. Their appetite wasn't the problem. God made our own flesh to live off of Earth's vegetation. This is not the problem. The problem is when we allow our appetite, our thirst, and our hunger to come before our allegiance to God. This is when we get ourselves in trouble. This is when we bring forth sickness, death, disease, heartache, pain, suffering, and death into our lives. Our very appetite, that which God has placed in our flesh to nourish us. Becomes a pathway to destruction. We even see it with Moses. The problem wasn't his passion, not his desire for disproving his haters and those naysayers in Israel's camp that kept antagonizing him. No. God made us and intended for us to be confident and proud of our gifts, talents, and ambitions. God made the flesh to be passionate. The problem was when this passion gets in the way of obeying God's commandments. Y'all know the story in Numbers. God tells Moses to speak and shout out to the rock in order to bring forth water for thirsty people. But Moses gets so fed up with people behind his back and in his ear and second guessing him at every step. He gets fed up, takes Aaron's staff and strikes the rock. A sin of passion that scripture tells us prevents him from entering the promised land. But again, the problem wasn't the passion. It's what he did with it. Allowed it to get the best of him and disregards God's commandments. And King David, the problem wasn't necessarily even his lust. Yes, God made the flesh to long for and long after intimate connections with other people, who we are designed to be. David's problem was making an idol out of his lust to the point that it caused him to disregard someone else's marital vows, caused him to be a schemer and a deceiver, and ultimately a murderer. What God has placed in us was reappropriated on his own terms. What was meant to bring life brought sickness, death, suffering, and disease into David's household and throughout his lineage. Not simply because he was lustful or living in the flesh, but because he made an idol out of these things. And it seems like our biblical characters refuse to learn from the mistakes of their ancestors. Because when we jump back to chapter 6 of John's Gospel, we see Jesus' contemporaries engaging in these same practices. Those who deserted Jesus were making an idol out of their religion. They were used to doing things, saying things, preaching and hearing things one way. And then here comes this carpenter's son from the ghetto of Nazareth, telling them that living in the flesh is the pathway towards eternal life. And they couldn't hear it. They refused to hear it. So they turned their back on the one that came to give them life more abundantly. The problem isn't being religious. The problem is making an idol out of your religion. The problem is failing to see, recognize, and understand that the God who Jesus revealed is bigger than your religion. And last but certainly not least, what we learn from Jesus about living in the flesh faithfully is that the flesh is temporary. It was made that way. It was created to only last but a certain amount of time. Jesus understood on an intimate level that life was bigger than each one of us, and life was even bigger than his own individual flesh. I hope I'm not spoiling anything for you by telling you that life has existed long before each and every one of us was thought about, and I promise you, it is going to go on and continue long after we perish. But the fact of the matter is, based on how we live, we have an opportunity to share in that eternal life. We have an opportunity to leave our mark on creation in ways in which God could have only uniquely placed us here to do. And in doing so, even when our flesh departs, even when our flesh is broken and brittle and disintegrates and falls sick from disease, suffering, and death, we can continue to share in life. Even when memories of us fade, we still can continue to share in this life. Even when all hell breaks loose, we can still continue to share in this abundant life. Jesus knew all too well what living in the flesh faithfully meant. It meant living every day, waking up every day, being committed to understanding, using your flesh to know that there is so much bigger. There is so much greater. There is so much beyond of what it means to be alive. Yes. Than what you and I can see as individuals. Yes. For what you and I will ever accomplish as individuals. The mission of life. The blueprint of existence of being itself. The word incarnate goes beyond you and me. And the fact of the matter is, everything we know about Jesus recorded in Scripture tells us that he was willing to put his life, his body, and put his flesh on the line, living and willing to die for something greater than himself. And how dare we call ourselves followers of the Christ if we are unwilling to take this same commitment to live in the flesh faithfully. This is my last Sunday with you, Emmanuel. I hope to see you soon. But I want to leave you with the question. Jesus was willing to live this way. Are we? The doors of the church are open.